Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 5 through 6. If you'd like to follow along here in the sanctuary, it's printed on the back of your bulletin. If you're at home, you can find it in your own Bible, or it will be here on the screen as well. Again, this is Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. And now the Lord speaks. The one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Charlie and I have a very fun tradition in our home. Every year as we prepare to put up our Christmas tree, we get excited to put the ornaments on the tree because in our home, we pick a new ornament every year that tells us something about that year that we experienced together. So we have an ornament from 2010 when Charlie and I were first married, and we moved to New Jersey, just south of New York City. And the first time that we went up to New York City, we bought ourselves an ornament that has the Empire State Building on it, and it has our anniversary date engraved on it. Pretty cool. We have ornaments from times when we've gone on vacation. We have ornaments from Croatia and the time we went to Greece together. We have ornaments from special moments that we shared in our homes, and very, very important moments like when Epperly was born. We have a 2018 ornament that has her birthday on it. And every time that we put these ornaments up, we kind of tell the story of our life so far through these ornaments. So you can understand my excitement when a package arrived a couple days ago with this year's ornament. Now, Charlie didn't tell me she was ordering one. I had no idea. And so I couldn't wait to open the package. And I opened it, and here it is right here. Right? It's beautiful. I'll describe a little bit. There are snowflakes. This is metal. There are snowflakes that are engraved very delicately all around the border of this ornament. And then in the middle, we have the engraving, if you will, that memorializes this year for us. And this is what it says. The year 2020. One out of five stars. Very bad. Awful. Would not recommend. That's our ornament for this year. This year has been a difficult one for all of us. I think all of us in some way can appreciate the fact that when we think of 2020, we will be happy when we are on the other side of it. And I was thinking about that a couple days ago. I was thinking about that we're almost to December. And once we're in December, then we're almost to January. And once we're in January, we are going to be in 2021. And I keep thinking to myself that once we get to 2021, maybe things will get better. But the more I think about it, and the more that I'm honest with myself, I know that on January 1st, when I wake up, having stayed up way too late the night before, my life will look pretty much the same. I imagine that we're going to still be dealing with COVID-19. I imagine that we're still going to be struggling through some of the division that we see in our country. All of the chaos that has occurred in our lives over the last year will likely still continue to weigh heavily on our hearts and in our minds. Now, Israel, at the time when Isaiah shares the prophecy that we've read this morning, they find themselves in a similar moment as ours. there is political upheaval. The Assyrians have wiped out the entire northern nation of Israel, and all that's left is Judah. But they're not out of hot water either, because Babylon is knocking at the door. And there's disease, and there's hunger, and there's confusion, and there's chaos. Israel is also living in a similar time as ours. And it's at this time that the prophet Isaiah speaks his prophecy. And he says to the people of Israel, a servant sent by God is coming to bring you salvation and to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And I want to suggest that though this prophecy was written thousands of years ago, it is a prophecy even for us this morning. And we learn that in the very first part of our passage. The prophet Isaiah begins in verse 5 with, "Now the Lord speaks." Now this is a really interesting way to begin the prophecy, because so many times the prophets will begin by saying, "Thus says the Lord." That is the traditional way of introducing a prophecy. But Isaiah here says, "And now the Lord speaks." You see, the first thing we learn from Isaiah's prophecy is that God is concerned with the now. God's word and his action on our behalf are contemporary. It has something to say to us today in what we're experiencing and what we are struggling, just as Pastor Steve has just prayed. The problem is that we as Christians, we often find ourselves either living in God's action in the past or looking to God's action in the future. We know when we read Scripture that God was active in the history of Israel. I mean, he leads the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt, right? We know that he's active there. We know that he's active in the life and death, resurrection, and ministry of Jesus Christ. We can see God at work there. And then we think about the book of Revelation, and we're promised God's return in Jesus Christ and the establishment of a new kingdom of God, a new heaven and earth in which we will fully be reconciled to God. And we look at that future and we say to ourselves, I can't wait. That's what I want. But between those two times, the past and the future, is the present. And so many times in our lives, we think that maybe God has pushed the pause button. Maybe God isn't as active, or maybe not active at all, as he was in the past and he will be in the future. We have a hard time seeing that God is at work. But I think that C.S. Lewis says it best when he says, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in his Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is on the move. God is at work in our lives today. And the question for us is, do we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear the good news that he is proclaiming to us again and again and again? You see, the Holy Spirit is at work trying to restore all things. The brokenness that we see in our lives, the brokenness that we see in the world, God is not oblivious to these things. He cares about them. And what we learn in our passage today is that he has a plan for it. Verse 5 says, "The one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him." You see, God's work in our lives is not an accident. It's not a reaction to the bad things that we see around us. Another tradition that we have in our home is, leading up to Christmas, we watch It's a Wonderful Life. And there is this great scene at the beginning of It's a Wonderful Life in which you have all of these people who are praying for George Bailey, right? And all these prayers begin to be kind of echoed upon one another, and it's as if they are lifting up to the heavens. And the last prayer you hear is little Zuzu Bailey, as she prays, "Dear Lord, please bring Daddy back. Please bring Daddy back." And it fades off. And suddenly you're looking at the stars, which apparently are the angels, and the senior angel speaks to another angel named Joseph. And he says, "Joseph, there's trouble." And Joseph says to the other, a senior angel, he says, "It looks like we should probably send someone down." Now, it really makes for good television and a great movie, and it is a good movie, but it's really bad theology. Because what we're led to believe is that if we pray hard enough, if we just let God know about all the terrible things that are happening in our lives, and if enough people do that, well then maybe, just maybe, God might decide to send some help. But that's not the message we hear in Scripture. "The one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him." You see, even before the foundations of the world, before creation itself, God had a plan to restore us to him. God had a plan to address the brokenness and the uncertainty and the chaos that we see around us today. Not just in the past, not just in the future, but in the present as well. God's love and his care for us is not an afterthought. It's not a reaction to what God sees. God's love, his care, his promise to be with us is actually an unfolding of who God is and who God has determined to be in Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus Christ, God has declared very definitively that he is for us. God cannot be God without his love for us. That is what God has determined for himself. It's his choice. We don't force that choice upon him, but it's a choice that he has made freely and out of love and out of grace, because we are his good creation and he loves us. God's love, his plan for salvation, is something he has been presenting to the world since the beginning of time. And that should tell us something about the fear and the brokenness we experience today. The problem is that God's plan for salvation rarely reflects what we think our expectations should be for what salvation looks like. Our expectations about what God's salvation should look like are all over the map. But I find that when I think about what I think God's expectation or what God's salvation should look like in my life, it's that God just fixes my problems. And those problems, in my mind, are all outside of me. I see a virus in the world, and I think to myself, "God, if you really are going to save us, you will just end this virus." I see the brokenness in our society and the division, and I say to myself, "God, if you really want to save us, then you'll bring us all together and you'll fix that issue of division." I see the brokenness of disease and loss in the world, and I say, "God, if you would just solve all of these issues outside of me, then I will know that you truly care about us and your salvation is real." That's my expectation for what I think salvation should look like. But you'll notice something about my expectations for salvation. My expectations for salvation are all about what's outside here and not about what's inside here. And you see, God's plan for our salvation begins with what's here. Because there can be no viruses, there can be no sickness, there can be no division, there can be no war. All of that may be. But if we haven't addressed the brokenness inside of us, then they'll be here in 2021 and 2022 and 2023 and every year after. It's this gaping hole in our hearts that causes us to turn on one another. It's this gaping hole in our hearts that causes us not to trust in a God who has promised to provide for us. That is the brokenness that needs to be addressed in our lives. But we have a distorted understanding of what God's salvation looks like. We're not the only ones. When Isaiah writes his prophecy in Isaiah 49, he is writing to a people who also have distorted expectations of salvation. You see, they see and hear the Babylonians knocking at the door. They see the hunger and the disease caused by the Babylonian conquest, and they say to themselves, if God is going to save us, he's going to deal with these external issues as well. He's going to defeat the Babylonians. He's going to solve the issues of hunger and disease. He's going to send us a Messiah, someone who's going to save us by overthrowing the Babylonians. And this pattern continues through the history of Israel all the way to the time of Jesus. If God saves us, he's going to give us someone who's going to overthrow Rome or overthrow the Greeks or whatever other external issue they find themselves faced with. God's salvation in their minds, just like with us, is about dealing with those issues. God has a plan for salvation, but it doesn't begin with the external issues. It begins with the internal. And there is one man in Israel's history who understands this. This story comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, and it is the story of Simeon, 8 days after the baby Jesus has been born. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. When Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." You see, Simeon, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he understands what salvation looks like. It doesn't look like a solution to all the external problems that face us. It looks like a snot-nosed baby who's likely crying, causing a ruckus in the temple, but is the savior of the world because he addresses the fundamental issue of our brokenness. What's in here? In Jesus Christ, we have God's definitive declaration that the brokenness of our hearts can be conquered and is conquered through his love and his grace. And in Jesus Christ, we have God's declaration that we are children of God through faith because God has promised that he will restore Israel and all nations to him. You see, because Simeon understands that God's version of salvation is the right one, Simeon rightly anticipates what God is going to do in his salvation. And you see, when we allow God's salvation and his vision for what salvation is to be, when we allow that to be ours as well, what we find is that God exceeds our expectations. We are told in verse 6, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. A light to the Gentiles. Is where Israel is promised in Isaiah's prophecy that the one who will bring them salvation will not only solve the issue that's in their hearts, he will go to the people who in the eyes of Israel have no relationship with God whatsoever. And he will draw those people, the Gentiles, to him as well. This is beyond the expectations of Israel and their belief in what salvation looks like. God has provided a vision of salvation. And in this child, that salvation is for everyone. And it far exceeds any expectations that we could have. And so I want to ask a question of you this morning. What are your expectations for salvation? I share them. I want the virus to be over. I want to be able to say that we could all gather here together next Sunday morning and be able to worship all in person and not have to worry about this virus. I would like the division in our country or any other topic that you want to choose to be solved. Those are my expectations for salvation. But God has promised a different way. A way that doesn't begin with what's outside of me, but begins with what's inside here. And so, going back to my question, what are your expectations for salvation? Maybe we need to stop looking out here and begin with looking in here. And this is the amazing thing about the story of God's redemptive work in the world, his salvation through Jesus Christ. When we are able to begin looking in here and to see what God is doing at work in our hearts, God then calls us to participate in being a light to the Gentiles. We then are given the opportunity to be a light to the world, to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. We are not at salvation, that's very clear. But Jesus Christ is, and we are called to point to him. Next week, we will begin Advent. Advent is a Latin word for coming. It is a time when we prepare to reflect on the meaning of Christ's birth. And this year, it has special importance. Because again, I think this year we have found ourselves again and again desperately desiring salvation. The question that we have to answer is, which salvation will we pursue? The one that we have established for ourselves, or the child, the one who is a declaration of God's ending love for us? That is what salvation looks like. Let us pray. God, in your grace and in your mercy, you have called us to be witnesses to your salvation in the world. And Lord, in Isaiah's word this morning, we are told again and again that you have been preparing this plan, and this plan has been being fulfilled and lived out in our lives from the past and in the future, but also in the present. So help us to be witnesses to that salvation. Help us to set aside our expectations that we can follow the one who addresses the issues in our heart and calls us to be children of God as brothers and sisters of him. We pray these things in Christ's name.